Verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith and does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Let's read through this section. But if someone will say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messenger sent from them and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. As one person put it, faith is like calories. You can't see them, but you can see their effect. You cannot see faith, but you can see the effect of faith in a person's life. Jim, you might have to turn on the air conditioning a little bit here. I think we're having a fan club. Now, the subject tonight, and the subject that James is dealing with in these verses, and we're probably going to cover them in three sections, is not works. The subject is faith. And a lot of people in reading the book of James get very confused. They think, oh, James is hammering on works again. But he's dealing with the subject of faith. But he's dealing with the subject of true faith versus professing faith, false faith. How can you tell if your faith in Jesus Christ is saving faith or if it's a dead faith? That's the issue that he's covering here. Now, in the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about three kinds of faith. First of all, dead faith, which James speaks about tonight. Faith without works is dead. Second of all, we're going to talk about demonic faith. Even the demons believe and they tremble. And then third of all, we're going to talk about dynamic faith, the believing kind of a faith which saves, trusting in Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people can have faith, but not the right kind. A lot of, you know, if you were to stop the average American on the street and say, do you believe in God? Oh, yeah. I was raised to believe in God. Apple pie, mom, and the whole bit. I believe in God. But oftentimes they mean, I believe about God. I believe things concerning God. I know a lot about Him. There's a difference between ordinary faith and saving faith. Let me give you an example. Let's say we were all hiking through the desert. It was a hot day, 95, 100 degrees. Gets to be about 1, 2 o'clock in the afternoon and we don't have any water. We ran out. We know that we're going to thirst and we're going to die soon unless we get water. Off on the horizon, we see an artesian well. We pray that it's not a mirage and we walk closer. As we get closer, we see this water springing out of the ground. And we think to ourselves, that is my life. That's a well. That's, if I drink of it, I'm gonna keep going. That's my only hope. I know that I'm going to thirst to death unless I drink of that water. That's a great looking well. My, that water looks fresh. And we tell our friends, look at that water, isn't that wonderful water? Look how fresh it is. You might know all the things about that well, but if you don't get down and drink of it, you're going to die of thirst. A person may say, oh, I believe in God. I know that He sent His Son, Jesus. I know all that stuff. I heard about it since I was a little kid. But if you don't partake of Jesus Christ, you will die in your sins. There's a big difference between knowing about God and knowing God personally. And this is the predicament a lot of people, a lot of American people, are in. They know an awful lot about God, but they don't know God. Now, when I lived in Huntington Beach, I had a mailman. I knew a lot about my mailman because he was such a bizarre character. Just the way he carried himself, you know, he would either deliver the mail on a bicycle or a skateboard. I could tell what he looked like, how he'd whistle. But I never met him until about 2 years after he started delivering mail at my house. Now, if you were to come and say, "Do you know your mailman?" I could say, "Oh, sure, he's got blonde hair, he rides that funny skateboard, delivers mail, sings this kind of a song, comes at 2:30 every afternoon." Well, what's he like? Well, I don't know him personally. I just know an awful lot about him. And a lot of people are in that predicament. Oh, they can recite a lot of creeds and things about God, things that they've learned all about their lives. But do you know Jesus Christ? That is the question. That is the kind of faith that James is speaking about. Professing faith or productive faith. Faith that operates. Faith that works. This section in James is extremely important to us because it shows us the relationship between faith and works. If we're wrong concerning that, eternity is at jeopardy. Our eternal salvation is at jeopardy. If we are wrong concerning salvation, we've had it. That's why it's important to tell people the truth and to find out the truth. You know, James in his book later on says, "Be not many teachers, for they shall receive the greater condemnation." When we tell a person about their eternal destiny, about their salvation and security in Christ, we better be correct. When we're telling a person how to be saved, if we're lying to them, their eternal salvation is at jeopardy. We're playing with eternity. So James gets very rubber meets the road-ish here, very practical. He says, faith without works is dead. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you don't give him the things which are needful for the body, then what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, a lot of people have said that James and Paul have contradicted each other because Paul writes so much about grace and James writes so much about works. And they say, there's a contradiction because Paul says you're saved by faith alone. James seems to say you're not. Let's look at a couple passages of Scripture. First, turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. And verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Okay, now look at Romans chapter 3. Let's pick it up at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Because Paul writes so strongly concerning faith in Jesus Christ as enough to justify a person, a lot of people have read James and said, hey, wait a minute, I'm confused here. How does James get off talking about works? Can faith save him? We would say yes. James says faith without works is dead. We need to realize that Paul and James are speaking about exactly the same thing. They're not taking opposite sides. They're on the same side. They're just writing about two different angles of the same thing. Paul writes about the root of faith. James writes about the fruit of faith. You see, Paul is writing to a group of people who essentially believe that if they keep the Mosaic law, they can be saved. That they don't need to really trust in Christ, period, for their salvation, but they can do all the Mosaic laws like Acts 15, the dispute over circumcision and so forth. James is saying that the fruit of faith is that of good works. That if you really believe in Jesus Christ, your life is going to demonstrate it. It's going to be fruitful. It will show. So James and Paul are not arguing. They're not contradicting. They're speaking about the same thing, just two different angles. One is speaking about the root of faith. The other person is speaking about the fruit of faith. Now in verse 14 he says, what does it profit, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he doesn't have works? Can faith save him? Again, he is contrasting productive faith with a professing faith. Someone who is really fruitful in their walk and someone who is just saying a lot of spiritual jargon. And we have a lot of that around today. Now, John the Baptist, with much the same thinking, came to the Pharisees when he was out baptizing in the Jordan. And in his mild tone, he said, you generation of snakes! Who has warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? Bring forth fruits befitting repentance. And don't begin to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I can tell you that God can raise out of these stones children to Abraham. And they cried out saying, what shall we do then? And John the Baptist replied, you that have two coats, give one of them to someone who doesn't have one. And to the soldiers, he said, don't intimidate people. To the tax collectors, he said, take what is lawful and don't extract from people money that isn't lawful. Let's see fruit of your confession in Jesus Christ in every walk of life all the way down the line. Now, Jesus also said much the same thing. He said, you shall know them by what? Their fruit. He gave a whole parable in Matthew 13. About seed that was sown in different people's lives, different kinds of hearts. Some did not produce fruit, some did produce fruit. John chapter 15, Jesus said, in this is my Father glorified, that you are bringing forth much fruit. So Jesus, James, and Paul are speaking all about the same thing. You're saved by faith, but if your faith is real, it's going to show something. A person cannot come in contact with Jesus Christ, have an encounter with Jesus Christ and remain unchanged. It's impossible. You cannot meet Jesus Christ. You cannot turn to Him without a radical change in your life any more than you could come in contact with 220 volts and remain unchanged. It's going to produce an effect in your life. And meeting Jesus Christ will produce an effect in your life if it's a true encounter with the Lord, if it's a true relationship with the Lord. So, James is weeding things out here. James is speaking to people who, well, compare the audiences. Paul was essentially speaking to people who were trusting in the law, the Mosaic law, to be saved. James is addressing people who believe all the right things, who have all the right creeds, who are teaching their children all the right things, but who aren't living like Jesus wants them to live. It's all mouth. It's all talk. It's no walk. It's the old walk-talk syndrome. A lot of people can talk the talk, but a lot of people aren't walking the walk. That's basically what he's saying. He's saying, can faith save him? If a man says he has faith and he doesn't have works, can that kind of a faith save him? You know, it does no good to say that you believe or that you have faith unless that faith is operating. Any more than the appliances that are in your home. What if all the appliances that you had in your house didn't work? And you get your friends over, I want to show you all my new vacuum cleaner. It didn't work, but it's good looking. Great iron. You know, there's no cord on it to plug it in, but look at this thing. It would do you no good to have things sitting around that don't operate. Now, I grew up in a home where my dad loved to work on things. The only problem is he never got around to them. So we had a lot of things that had potential, but never worked. Cars out back. Someday, these things are going to hum. But they never did hum. And so a faith in Jesus Christ, Paul is saying, or James is saying, is true faith if it is operating. If someone says he has faith and does not have works, can faith save him? The United States of America has a lot to learn from this particular portion of James. Because much of the American church is a lukewarm church. As Paul said, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. A form of godliness. In other words, they look real good on the outside. Oh, their building looks so nice. The grounds are kept up. Everyone wears a nice suit, great looking tie, new Bible. Nice hymnals, but it can be an outward show. A form of godliness looks great on the outside, but what about the inside? That's the big question. Now, suppose someone drove to church in a brand new red Ferrari. It's parked out in the parking lot Sunday morning. Gleamy, red, shiny, new. And we all walk by and we're impressed. Ooh. Ah, look at that baby. I'd love to get behind the wheel, and we're looking at it, drooling as we go by. And we're so impressed. But what we don't know is that the driver has to wait till we all leave so he can push the car home. Now imagine that. He didn't have enough money to buy an engine, so he just bought a body. It's all looks. It's all show and no go. It looks so good on the outside, but it doesn't do any good. That'd be ludicrous. Even as if faith that isn't operating is ludicrous. It's all show. It's no go. You know, George Gallup in the Gallup polls, he does some interesting polls from time to time. He did a poll on American Christianity. He said that Christianity today, or religion, is more popular today. People are streaming toward religious activity and religious experience more today than they were 5 years ago. But he said that comparing the churched people and the unchurched people, he sees no difference, not much difference in morality. Although there's a great resurgence toward churches and interest in religion, the behavioral patterns between the churched people and unchurched people isn't that big of a difference. Now, that's an astounding thing to say for a pollster to say. But he said that 90% of Americans claim to be Christian. 70% of the Americans have a membership in a local church. 60% of the Americans go to church once a week, faithfully. He said, but at the same time, the morality is declining. Crime is on the increase. Sensuality is on the increase. Divorce is on the increase. People cheating in businesses is on the increase. He said something very interesting at the end of his poll. George Gallup said, religion And an interest in God seems to be secondary among Americans. Oh, they're interested in it. It's important. But family, friends, health, and so forth seem to play a bigger, more important part than God as the center of their life. Accurately describing a lukewarm church. Now remember what Jesus said in the book of Revelation concerning the lukewarm church. Because you're not hot and you're not cold. And I would that you were hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. He was speaking to churched people. And so James, you know what? I love James. He doesn't pussyfoot around. I like when people lay it out for you and don't, you know, dress it up to make it look so it doesn't hurt so much. James just says, look, if you claim to be a Christian and you're not living it, it's nothing. That's basically what he says here. Faith without works is dead. And I like it when somebody lays it on the line. Oh, it might hurt a little bit, James, but keep it coming. We need to hear it because we're going to change when we hear those kind of things. What does it profit? In other words, what good does it do? If someone says that he has faith, but he doesn't have works, in other words, his faith is not working, can faith save him? A lot of jargon going around. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And I love to hear that too when it's real, but a lot of it's fake. And I'm not impressed by spiritual jargon. Somebody comes up and, you know, says the big four, hallelujah, bless God, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus. Doesn't impress me. A person's lifestyle will scream at me while a person's vocabulary will only whisper to me. It's not just, you know, you see, there's a danger. We want to see people saved so much that we're willing to accept anything. You know, a raised hand. That's good enough. That's good enough. Yeah. A shed tear. Yeah, that's right. That's good enough. It is easy to raise your hand, but it's a lot different to live a life with your whole body, your whole soul, your whole strength, daily slunging it out in the trenches for Jesus Christ. It's different. Christianity goes far beyond an altar call. You know, sometimes people say, hey, did you hear about so-and-so, this famous celebrity or famous singer or famous author? He got saved. Wow. And I love to see people get saved. I love to see celebrities. I'm not saying celebrities can't be saved. But I always just kind of wait and go, great. And I just see what happens. Because a lot of times, and you know, the tragedy of it is that, as soon as these guys get saved, you know, or make an inkling commitment to Jesus Christ, all the book distributors and the record companies seize them like flies. You got to get a book out now. You got to make an album, new Christian album. And so what you have is essentially a young Christian who's not learned, who's not taught in the Scripture, who doesn't have a good foundation going out and ministering when he needs to be taught and wait a while. And though, so something happens to that celebrity and falls and backslides and we just go, oh man, I can't believe it. Well, he had no business being there in the first place. You know, we should be very tender with those people who make those commitments. Encourage them to walk after Jesus Christ in a commitment. And what true faith is, it should, you know, we should encourage that in people's lives. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. But you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? What good is it? Thus, also faith by itself, or faith alone, if it does not have works, it is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. There was a story once of the demons who had a conference in hell. They all got together and huddled together and decided, hey, how are we going to mess up God's work on earth? So they all got together and all the smart demons were sitting up toward the front. And one ornery little demon, intelligent one, stood up. He goes, I know what we'll do. We'll go down to the earth and we'll convince men that God doesn't exist. And everybody goes, yeah, all right. And another demon stood up and goes, no, that's not going to work. We can't convince men that God doesn't exist. For even we believe that God exists. Now, how could we convince men that God doesn't exist when we believe he exists? So another demon stood up. I know what we'll do. We'll convince men that Jesus Christ never existed. He's not the Son of God. He's just a mythological figure. Demon stood up and rejected it. He said, that won't work. Historical facts are historical facts. And if a person really searches diligently, there's no way he can explain away the fact of the existence of Jesus Christ. Another demon stood up and goes, I know what we'll tell him. I got a better idea. We'll tell them that death ends it all. There is no life after death. You just live the way you want to, do anything you want to do, and you die, you know, you'll go into oblivion. There is no accounting or judgment or life after death. Satan stood up and he goes, that's crazy. If we try to convince men that there's no life after death and that death ends it all, people will think that God was a fool just to create man only for this earth and this earth alone. That won't work. Finally, the most intelligent, Onrius demon stood up. He said, I've got the best plan of it all. We'll go down to earth and we'll convince men that there is a God, that there is a Jesus Christ, that there is a Holy Spirit, that the Bible is the Word of God, that belief in him and him alone saves, that you must commit your life to Jesus Christ, but that you can go on living any way you want to. And so ever since, the demons have come and have persuaded men to believe but not behave as God wants them to. And that's a pretty poignant story. I think there's a lot of truth to that. And this is essentially what James is getting at. And we'll get more to that kind of faith next week, where he says, even the demons believe and tremble. Now, in verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one says to them, depart in peace, be warmed, be filled, but you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what good is it? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, almsgiving was very important to the Jewish people. In fact, many of the Jewish people would equate almsgiving, giving to the poor, and righteousness as one and the same. In fact, many of the Jews, if they gave enough to the poor, thought that they had a right standing with God simply on the basis of the fact that they had given money to the poor. That's why Jesus showed them that it was an inward attitude problem, not just an outward action. He said, when you give to the poor, when you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Do it in secret. Now, James is getting to the point here of almsgiving, using it as an example. If someone were to come into the fellowship, and he describes him as naked and destitute, of daily food. Now, this doesn't mean totally naked. It means he is without proper raiment for the weather. Ragged is a better word. Thank you. Supposing someone came here in the middle of the winter time and had a t-shirt on, and it's cold outside, and he's not dressed properly, naked and destitute of daily food. Now, notice how many times James brings up the word, if a man says. Well, look at verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith and doesn't have works? Verse 16. If one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things that are needful for the body, what does it profit? Verse 18. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Now, this is sort of what John says in his epistle. If a man says that he loves God, but he hates his brother, he's a liar. The difference between profession and productivity, between vocabulary and vocation, between having the right words, but having the lifestyle to match it up. If someone comes in and he's naked and destitute of daily food, and you say to him, you know, he comes up to you and goes, you know, I'm really having a hard time. I don't have any food. I don't have any clothes. I don't have a place to stay. And you grab him, put your arm around him, and go, Lord, we just pray right now for this brother. Lord, that you provide him with food. That you provide him with a place to stay. Lord, we know that you're going to do that. And you go through this prayer. And meanwhile, God's going, psst, hey, you. Why don't you give him something? Who, me, Lord? Inconvenience myself? I mean, I want to go out after church is done. I want to goof around and have a burger and such. You can't expect me to do it. I'll pray for him and I'll really devote myself to that. And you say to him, hey, brother, just God bless you. I just hope that God provides for you. Be warmed and filled, huh? Just hope that God provides for your needs. But you don't give him something that is needful for his body. What does it profit? Or what good is it? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. At the time of Wesley, when he was preaching, there was a Methodist minister who always used to have an interesting reply when someone would come up to him and say, hey, so-and-so just became a Christian, and so-and-so is converted. He would ask, is his wallet converted? Interesting kind of a question. So-and-so is converted. Oh, is his wallet converted too? In other words, it's easy to say something, to say you believe in Christ, but what if someone needs a hand? Are you willing to give them a few dollars, some clothes, some food, take care of them? We have an obligation to the poor. We have an obligation, especially the Bible says, to the household of faith, to other Christians. For it says, as we have opportunity, we should do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. And so, the food and raiment, the basic human needs, when we see a need, not just sloughing it off. Turn with me to the book of 1 John. Chapter 3. But whoever has this, verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Let's look at that again. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed, in truth. I love you, brother. Oh, really? Can I have a couple bucks? Well, brother, tell you what, I love you later on, huh? Now, I'm not saying that you should give money to everyone who asks it, because sometimes it's a flaky cause and we need discernment too. But if there's a legitimate need, and that brother or that sister or that family is destitute, and you have an opportunity to help him, especially those, Paul said, of the household of faith, and you let it slide. John says, how does the love of God dwell in us? How can we claim to have that relationship? You see, he's getting very practical here. He uses a very practical example. Remember the story Jesus said of the Good Samaritan? It's all fresh in most of our minds. Fell among thieves, beaten up, laid at the side of the road. A priest came by and a Levite came by, two religious people. They didn't do anything for him. Finally, the Samaritan came by and did. Now, those two men, the priest and the Levite, they both could defend their belief and defend their faith. They knew all the right doctrines. And while they could defend their faith, they couldn't demonstrate their faith. Only the Samaritan, the one whom the Jews despised, an enemy, could demonstrate his faith. So he's talking about not defending your faith here, but about demonstrating your faith in practicality, in good works. So some of us need to go to our prayer closets, but some of us need to go from our prayer closets to our food closets and our clothes closets and get things out and provide for people. That's why I love the storehouse ministry. And if you don't know much about it, learn about it in this church. They're doing an incredible job, how they're reaching out and looking for people that have needs, yet being very discerning with people who would seem to present a need, but they don't have one. And the gospel's getting out that way, very practical means. We have a lady in the church who is just thrilled, you know, to the bone. A few months ago, she called and she said, I just can't believe it. One of the kinship groups came over and painted my house. Needed painting so bad, and they all came over and just did the whole house. There's no way I could have afforded it or paid someone to do it or gone out and painted it myself. Little widow in the church. Just the love of Christ dwelling in some of you. Faith demonstrated by works. I'm afraid that for many people, Christianity is no more than a fad. Now, I've seen this personally. I was saved during the Jesus movement in Southern California. There was a lot of legitimate conversions, big revival. But you know, a lot of people became, quote, Christians because everybody was doing it. It was the fad. And they soon fizzled out. I think in the 80s, there is a danger for Christianity to be sort of a fad among many people. I've seen it among some people. Now, I mentioned either last week or the week before that contemporary Christian music has become the music of the 80s. Even among the secular stars, contemporary Christian music is the upcoming beat among people. While that is good in many ways, it can be tragic and dangerous in many ways. Because a lot of record companies are grabbing onto it because it's the biggest moneymaker of the year. And so they don't have ministry in their eyes. They've got dollar signs in their eyes as they approach the world of music, Christian music. And so that can create a sort of fadism. People coming to the Lord, you know, quote coming to the Lord, simply because it's the in thing, it's the upcoming fashion or modern thing to do. Those people won't last though. Oh, they'll fizzle out very soon. And so James is telling us that we should be practically rooted in Christ from the beginning. That it's more than just a fad. It's more than just raising hands. It's just more than just an altar call. More than just coming to church. More than just owning a Bible. It's being serious in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Getting down to grips with Christ. Staying committed through the thick and through the thin. Producing works in our life. Verse 17. Thus also faith, by itself or alone, if it does not have works, is dead. Now it could be better translated. Thus also this alleged faith, this faith that people claim to have, if it's not accompanied by works, if it's just alone, it's dead. Why is it dead? Because it's not producing. There's no fruit in it. He's contrasting dead faith with faith that is alive. Faith that is alive will be like a fruitful tree. It'll bring forth fruit. If faith is dead, nothing will come out of it. It will simply be all words, all vocabulary, all the right creeds, but not living the right kind of a life. All the talk, but none of the walk. There was once a minister who was speaking to a man who professed to be a Christian. The minister was having a conversation with him, and he said, say, have you joined a church yet and are committed to a local body of Christ? He says, no. Thief on the cross wasn't committed to a local body of Christ. God accepted him. The minister said, have you sat at the Lord's table and had communion? No. The dying thief, he never sat at the Lord's table and God accepted him. He made it to heaven. He said, have you ever been baptized? No, I don't need to be baptized. Thief on the cross was never baptized. He made it to heaven. He said, have you ever given to mission work? Nope, never gave a penny to mission work. The dying thief never gave a penny to mission work, and God accepted him. The minister said, well, it seems to me that the only difference between you two is that he was a dying thief, but you're a living thief. Yeah, busted is right. All a profession. Like a car with no engine. Like an appliance with that doesn't work. You can't plug in and you can't operate it. And I think we need to hear that. Because there's a lot of faddish type Christians who love to put the name on. Who come to church because, well, I'm just going to start living better. Oh, you're going to have to commit your life to Jesus Christ. Turn from sin. And be born again. And get committed to Christ who died on the cross for you. Faith, unless it is producing fruit, is absolutely useless. You might as well go out in the world and just really live it up. And have a great time. Because it's not doing you any good. Unless your life is seated and founded in the rock of Jesus Christ on a solid foundation. That's what he's getting to. He spoke tonight about dead faith. Next week, he'll speak about demonic faith. And we'll see how a lot of people have the same kind of faith that Satan has. People who say, I believe in God. And James says, great, big deal. Satan believes too. What makes you different from him? It's the kind of faith, and we'll speak more about that in depth next week. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, James admonishes us very practically to not play games. And Lord, one of the things we don't want to do is to play church. We want to be your church, sanctified, set apart, fit for your use. Lord, we know that you love us. And Father, I pray for those in this room this evening. You've exposed their heart. You've been like a skillful surgeon, Lord. You've opened up their heart. Even as David prayed, search our hearts, see if there be anything wicked. Lead us in the way everlasting. And Father, if there is a verbal commitment without a living commitment, I pray that you'd check us on that tonight as we are driven toward Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for those who've waned in that commitment, who've shunned that commitment, who've walked away from that commitment. And Father, I pray that tonight you just draw them into a relationship of faith, of trusting in you, that will produce fruit in their lives. And if there are some of you tonight who are in that position and you want to give Jesus that chance, simply raise up your hand right now. You're not saved by raising up your hand, but God bless you in the back. But it's a start, and we'll tell you more a little bit later. Raise up your hand if you want to get that relationship right with God tonight. God bless you there in the back, sir. A raised hand is an indication. Anyone else? Raised hand is an indication that you want to give God a chance. You're not saved by raising up your hand. You're saved by grace through faith. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for these. And Lord, keep reminding us that it cost you a great deal to redeem us. That Jesus spent his entire life, his goal was that he could redeem us back to you with right relationship in mind, even to death. And Lord, with joy, we want to serve you till our dying breath. Make that real in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.